The Holy Gospel according to St. John. At the Last Supper, when Judas had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so I now say to you, where I am coming, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The Gospel of the Lord. Love one another. That's what I believe is being embodied here this morning as we see this glorious group of musicians gathered together in our gallery singing through this Mass and leading us to praise and glorify God. Loving one another, that moment when people from all backgrounds and all places in life can come together for one specific purpose, loving one another so that God might be glorified. When we talk about loving one another, it is important for us to first of all understand what we are talking about when we talk about love. Most commonly, love is defined as a feeling, as an emotion. And certainly as we have this glorious experience of being together today, it will be an emotional high. And next week at St. James, when the choirs gather at our sister congregation up north quite a bit, the emotion and excitement will be there as well. And yet, love is more than a feeling. Because there are even times when we are called to love one another when we don't feel it. It's important for us to consider how love is defined if we are going to understand then what is being taught here in the Gospel of John. Anytime you read a document, whether it's someone's book or whether it's an article or even when you're going through scripture, it's important to look for the operational definition. That is, how is the writer defining a specific term? And when you go to scripture, and especially when you go to the Gospel of John, we must understand that the writer of the Gospel of John is not defining love as an emotion, but love as an action. And it's a twofold action. First of all, it's God's activity in the world. Two key points to that. First of all, the world was created by God in love, so that all that is in the world is loved by God. That includes each and every one of you. There's no exception to that rule, because God is remarkably consistent in the way that God does things. You are loved by the God who brought you into life. The other act of God that is God's loving act is that God saves the world through Jesus. So that those times when we rebel against the one that brought us life and the one who loves us, that rebellion, that act of brokenness, it doesn't get in the way of our relationship with God, because God will forgive. God is merciful. God is kind. God is forgiving. God is always drawing back and not pushing away. That is God's activity of love in the world. And now what Jesus does is he says to all of the people who bear his name, and no, the name isn't Episcopalian or Lutheran or Presbyterian or Methodist, the name is Christian, all those who bear his name are to love one another in the same way that God loves us. It's God's command to act in that way. The first way that we act in that way of love is that we act in a way that allows for the possibility that in our interactions with one another, we might be changed. There's this wonderful back and forth language in the Gospel of John that leads us totally confused. And you get a glimpse of that in this text for today. God has been glorified in him. God will glorify him in himself, and God will glorify him at once. And holy moly, what is Jesus talking about there? And what were they drinking on that Last Supper that they had together? But it gets at this interaction that we see. And it's an interaction between God and Jesus. It's an interaction between Jesus and his followers. And it's an interaction between the followers of Jesus with one another. And what we find in all of those interactions is in the interaction, those who are participating are changed. So Jesus prays to God that God will protect the people who love him and follow him. There's an expectation that when Jesus prays to God the Father, that God will change and do what God is asking, or Jesus is asking of him. Likewise, God requires of Jesus to go and to do his will in the world, and that interaction leads Jesus to exactly to do that. Jesus says to the people, if you do anything in my name, then I will do it. That Jesus is impacted by the people. And we find out now that as the people love one another, they are impacted by each other. That as we interact with one another, we run the amazing risk of being changed. And so our existence together is no longer, as Miroslav Volf writes, is no longer an us versus them approach to life. Love doesn't do that. Love calls us to interact with one another and to not be afraid of being changed in that interaction. Love, secondly, this love calls us to a sort of an opposites in how we relate to one another. We had this fabulous interaction in the Gospel of John between Jesus and Pilate, and Jesus talks about truth and has this interaction with Pilate about truth, and finally Jesus names the sin that is at work in Pilate and in the system that leads to his crucifixion. He speaks to truth and names the sin, but then you know what he does right after that? He dies on the cross for the forgiveness of the sin. Those are opposites, don't they appear to be? To name the truth and to give one's life for another. And yet love calls us to the same type of relationship. That is the courage to speak the truth when something is broken, but at the same time be willing to give up our lives for the person to whom we are speaking the truth. Do a simple test this week. Test your social media posts. Test your conversations with one another and see whether both of them are at play in those interactions. Are we speaking the truth, but are we willing to give up our lives for the person to whom we are speaking the truth? That's what love is willing to do. Finally, love shapes how we take a look at our political life. Love doesn't give us politics. Believe it or not, conservatives, they don't get love. Liberals, they don't get love. Republicans don't get love. Democrats don't get love. They're not rooted in love. But those whose character is shaped by Christ and who are struggling to follow the mandate to love one another, we bring that character to look at how we do our politics. And we bring that character as we look at the laws that are passed in state and federal government. So when we look at laws like are being passed in Alabama and Missouri this week, we bring a couple of things to that examination of those laws. We bring to that examination what I call the rule of agenda, is what is being passed in the law really addressing the problem that exists. Because many times when laws are passed, it's more about being right than doing what is right. And every time we put more focus on being right than doing what is right, somebody gets hurt. And injustice rules the day. So apply the rule of agenda. Is the law really addressing the concern? Second, the rule of specificity. One lawmaker once said to me, always be cautious of laws that are named after people or situations, because usually it's a knee-jerk reaction to something that has happened. I would go further to say this rule of specificity leads us to ask, who is being judged by the law? Who is under attack by the law? Is it a specific group of people? And in the cases of the laws in Alabama and Missouri and other states, is it more than just women in general, but is there a racial and economic class component to those who are being affected by the law? It may not be overtly stated in the law, but it's there implicitly. So the caution is this: the more specificity the judgment in a law, the less moral the law. Apply the rule of tolerance. And this is simply this: the higher the level of zero tolerance in a law, the less moral the law is. And that includes when there's mandatory sentencing included in the law, when there's not the capacity for wisdom and judgment and discernment by those applying the law. The higher the level of zero tolerance in a law, the less moral the law. And finally, what I would call the rule of consistent value. The value used to justify a law should be applied consistently in all areas of life. The values used to justify a law should be applied consistently in all areas of life. So if the value that is stated is the sanctity of a child's life is used, the moral test is to see if that value is applied to all situations that affect the life of children. Is it applied in how we fund Head Start? Is it applied in how we fund education? Is it applied in how we distribute welfare and Medicaid? Is it applied in the issue of immigration? Is it applied to school safety? If it is not, then the agenda is not the sanctity of a child's life. It's something else. The call to love one another gives us the character of Christ. Through the character of Christ, we take a look at what we do politically and we ask really hard questions. And that is why I say that the love that John writes about and Jesus asks for us, it's not an emotion. Because living that way isn't always a feel-good way of living. But it's a faithful way of living that is rooted in the God who created us in love and a God who redeems us in love. Amen.